We're going to continue in the book of Ephesians. Today I'm going to be in chapter 2, starting in verse number, 11, I believe it is. And we're going to be looking at the topic of living from the spirit realm. We've been talking a good bit about this lately, about how to pray from the spirit realm, how to pray from the finished work of the cross, and how do we do that. Well, last week we talked about a foundational verse that we've used for years to talk about salvation, about how that we were saved by grace through faith and it's a gift of God so that we couldn't boast about it. And then we ended with a verse that's going to kind of lead us into verse 11, and that's verse 10. And I want you to see that on the screen, if you will. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we asked the question last week, how do we walk in them? Well, the answer is in the title of the message today, in my opinion, living from the spirit realm. If we're going to walk in God's work, we've got to walk from Christ or from the Holy Spirit's leading us, not working from a standpoint, well, I've got to work to be pleasing to God. And I sang that old hymn, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. And that was our focus. We should have been saying, we'll work from Jesus works, we'll work. Amen? I could rewrite these hymns, couldn't you? I don't think the writer would be appreciative, and most people in churches around here would be appreciative. But they're not appreciative of what I'm saying anyway, but I'm gonna keep saying whatever God's giving me. Y'all evidently don't care. You keep coming and associating with me, so. Do what? They'll string us all up. Yeah, I told the Nisi family when they started coming, I said, now if y'all see me hung up on the square, may y'all come to my rescue, okay? She said, I don't know about that, but anyway. How do we walk in who we are? How do we let it just consume us that our thinking is from the spirit realm, our decision-making is from the spirit realm, our running the business, our trying to lead our family in the right direction, all these things that come up in our life, we have been taught to handle them from the physical realm, praying for God to come intervene from the spirit realm just a little bit. Don't you think that's what we've been doing? I know that's what I've been doing. I've been praying, Holy Spirit, come down. He's already here. We don't have to pray for Him to come down. Come help me. Come tag team me. You know that wrestling analogy? Come tag team me. No, we need to turn this thing around. And I'm just asking God to keep showing me and you as we grow in this thing together. Now, I believe Paul, that's exactly what he's doing. Remember in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 right in there, he was praying for them to grow in the grace and so forth. And then he basically keeps building on the foundation of who we are and what Christ has done. And you might say, well, preacher, I think I've got a pretty good handle on this thing that we were once in Adam, now we're in Christ. I don't think you do. It's way deeper than you and I can imagine. I'm not belittling you. I hadn't even come close. And I doubt you have either. I think we're in the same boat because that's why he said keep growing in this understanding. Ephesians 2, let's look at it. Verse number 11, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that's talking about the Jews, we were the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Did you know that we are preaching that in churches today to people out there? We're saying you have no hope. They have hope. They already have it. You see, that's the inclusive message. It is so clear here. We've thrown up these big walls of separation, and we'll use verses like this. Well, preacher, right there, it says, until they believe in Jesus. It didn't say that. It says there was a separation. You were separated from Christ. Yes, we were in Adam before Christ came and turned it around. That separation doesn't go away at the moment we believe. That separation occurred at the cross, or actually it occurred before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. And the way we used to witness, remember, the ABCs of salvation from the Baptist folks. A, admit that you're a sinner. Admit you're separated from God. B, believe. Three, or C, confess. That's the ABCs of salvation. We would say, well, you know, until you know you're separated from God, till you know you're a sinner, you really can't understand grace. I've thought about that. That makes no sense. Most people know they don't measure up to something. I mean, we all blow it, don't we? But we literally said that, well, they can't really be saved until... That's one thing they're using against the Grace Church. They're saying easy believism and all this kind of stuff. And they'll say, yeah, you got to preach the depravity of man and all this kind of stuff to tell them who they are before they can really understand. And I get that to some degree. But folks, Paul is talking about when humanity was in Adam, and this was before the cross. Humanity is not separated from Christ now, period, even before they believed. Just let me give you one that you hadn't seen in a while. I know I talk a lot about 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That is the world. That's talking about humanity. Doesn't matter whether they believed it or not. But here's one you hadn't seen. Colossians 1:17. He, talking about Christ, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Folks, if anything is separated from Jesus, it would cease to exist. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I don't know. Who's the old timers used to say that. I don't know where that came from, but Dan, did you come up with that? Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I think I've heard my granddaddy say. Think on that. That's why we talked a lot about hell is not separated from God. You know, hell ceased to exist in the way that we used to think. That's a whole other series. Email me. I'll send you back to those four messages, the three that Eddie did, so I can blame him for three-fourths of it. But anyway, our believing it doesn't make it so. It's done before we believe it. However, believing it changes our perception of God, doesn't it? It changes our perception of ourselves. When we start seeing that I'm in Christ already, that I've already been reconciled to God, that He's already buried my sins, He's already raised me a new creation in Christ. Are you serious? I'm dead serious. I'm alive serious now. We were dead. Sorry. I need to move on. I'm getting carried away. Ephesians 2, look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the, say it with me, the blood of Christ. Question, what brought you near? Wait a minute. I thought that I had to believe I was separated from God first. Then I believe it. Then I confess it. Now I've been brought near. That's what I was taught. That is not true. It happened before you believed it. Aren't you thankful? What brought you near? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. You've heard me preach a lot about peace. Quit praying for peace. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Question, does it help to really pray for peace? Praying that you will receive it. That's kind of like praying to enter a room you're already in. True? Now, can you pray for God to help you see the peace that and experience the peace that you already have? I think that's what our praying is about. Paul said, pray that you grow in grace. Pray that you would go deeper. Well, going deeper in God's love and grace is understanding I already have His peace. My thing is Holy Spirit, show me how to walk in it. I don't feel it. I don't see it. I don't experience it right now when the bottom has dropped out of my life. Everything that has seemingly taken peace away from me, I don't feel it right now. I want to know. I want to walk in who I am. And I love it. I got to doing a little research And I'll plug in a little phrase, grace and peace. Did you know, I can't say it's in every book, but I think it is. It's in most of them. Philemon 1:3, for example, a little book that Paul wrote. But you look at the book of Romans, he started the letter out. The book of Ephesians, it started the book out. Constantly saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? I can be quiet a long time. Why did he do that? Because that's who you are. That's who they were. He said, hey, here you go. Walk in it. Grace and peace to you. In other words, he said, stop praying for peace. Walk in who you are, is my version of it. Maybe you're nervous about something. You're torn upside down. You're worried. This is contrary to who you are. You know what? I think you need to speak this to your situation. The bill's paid. I got a tough decision to make. I got a health issue. I got a wife misbehaving. Adam, no. Just messing. She got a husband misbehaving. How do you handle that? And you're really worried about it, and you're what-if-ing it to death. You know what I mean? What if they do this? What if this happens? What if that happens? And we're all just consumed by that. Say, stop in the name of Jesus, grace and peace to this situation. I think it's time to get serious. Don't y'all? Speak to yourself. Speak to the situation. Saying, listen, what are you doing? Good old self-talk you hear me talk about. I do it a lot. I'll say some things. I'll be going down. I'll be all by myself, just walking in the spirit in my brain, and I'll just throw out something, and I'll tell my daughter and Gail later, and they'll say, you are about losing it. So just speak the truth. Speak it out loud. Speak to the situation. That's not who I am, and I am not going to accept it. I'm not going to keep doing this in my mind. I'm going to think on the good things. If God is for me, who can be against me in this situation? God has already taken that situation. He knows what's going on with it. You're victorious right now. And the victory is from Christ's victory, you see. Now, I put another thing. Pull up the Carlton Rivers podcast. Listen, Joseph Prince, Steve McVeigh, somebody that's teaching you who you are in Christ. You see, you're shifting your focus from believing God instead of worrying about the situation. It's a change of mind. It's repentance. It's a change of mind. I'm changing what I'm believing here. Now, look at verse 15 and 16. These are a couple of tough verses, and I'm going to actually show you from the Message version also that helps break this down. But by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. You see, there was a separation that was there, and that separation is still plaguing the church. We still have believers, and we got those out there. Amen? The Jews, oh my gosh, they hated Gentiles. Them bunch of sorry, no good sinners. And here's what he's addressing here. He said, they're made into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death the enmity. Folks, it's a little tough to understand, but in a nutshell, God chose the Jews, of course, to enter humanity. Remember, he was born as a Jew, and God... people are known as the Jews. Well, they took that to a whole nother level. And then you throw the laws in that God gave, and here they are trying to live by the laws. They're trying to die by the laws, and then they turn one law into 10 laws and, you know, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, then they came out with 100 laws of telling you what work was. If you walk over so many miles, or if you pick up something over a certain poundage, ain't that crazy? But I thought, we're just the same thing in the church today. when we're trying to teach law, we're trying to teach, if you'll stop doing this and start doing that, you can remain right with God. You'll be a good witness. You'll confess your sins and you'll do all these things the church has said you've got to do. You can now have fellowship with God. In other words, I used to lose my fellowship all the time. I lost my righteousness, I was taught. Well, you're not right with God if you're not walking with Him. And when you sin, until you confess it, you're not right with God. And then, of course, they took that to fellowship. Some would say, well, okay, I could see maybe our righteousness is not in me, it's in Christ. I had some to say that. But you're still out of fellowship. I tell you what, I had, when I was writing my book, I had somebody reading it along with me who I thought was on this grace journey with me, and I saw later they weren't. And that was one thing it brought up. They said, well, fellowship is, you can be righteous, right with God, but if you're over here in sin and walking apart from Him, you're not in fellowship. I said, that's not true. I said, I'm in fellowship. I said, now, I'm not enjoying that fellowship. I might not know that I'm in fellowship, but nothing has changed. Well, that friendship ended. So, anyway. But it's just like that in churches today. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I work hard to do what the preacher says. Now we look at those outside the church, don't we? Through a different set of lens. Well, look at what they're doing. Well, see, we're judgmental. We say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm least over here striving to be a better Christian. And look at them. Isn't that what we do? Let me read it from the Message. Look at this. Starting in verse 14. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we are now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. What is this event that happened? He started over. It's called the New Covenant. There you go. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being. Hey, I'm a new creation. I'm sorry. A fresh start for everybody. That is the new covenant. When you feel like lowering a, what's the old saying? When you feel lower than a snake's belly in a rut, you feel terrible. You don't know why. You just feel that way. I've gone through that a little bit this week about something, and I had a good self-talk, and I said, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm telling you, and I started feeling better because I quit going down that rabbit hole, if you will. And but anyway, this is the message of inclusion. If you realize that God has reconciled the world or everyone to Himself, if you realize that God died for all of humanity, if you realize that He buried all of humanity, He's raised all of humanity, you now come to the conclusion that there is no separation between me and them anymore. Do you get it? He treated us all the same. He didn't wait on us to say, well, if He's going to work hard in the church and He's going to preach and He's going to do what I tell Him to do and He's going to strive to quit sinning so much and He's going to be a good witness and He's going to do all these things, well, He's in. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what people are believing out there because that's what we've been teaching. And here, the inclusive message of Christ is that we've all were included. We all were buried with Him. We all were raised with Him. Don't you think that now judgmentalism has no place? It's helped me a whole lot. I was raised a good Christian boy, never got to drinking and never done a lot of things a lot of people have done and a lot of y'all. I've done things you ain't done either, right? But I tell you, I'll see somebody now and I'll tell you what, I just say it's by God's grace I'm not there and then I'll think of something I might be struggling with and saying, yeah, you're in the same boat. Ain't that right? You quit looking at people with, oh, I'm better than them because I'm saved and, oh my gosh. It puts an end to this separation. That's what Paul's trying to teach here. There's no more them and us, it's we. That's a good quote. All right, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off or far away, and peace to those who were near. For he himself have our access, for through him we both have access in one spirit. This is what we ought to be telling unbelievers. We ought to say, hey, many teach that we're far off until we by faith believe in it, but that's not really what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christ bridged that gap for all of us. Hey, brother or sister, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's exactly what he said here. Hey, man, look at verse 19. Look at this. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You mean God's not mad at me? I've always heard until you come to church and you start doing all this stuff, God's angry and mad at you till you try to become, you know, at least a Christian. No, that ain't what this says. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. Say, John, you're not separated from God. Sally, you're not an alien or stranger anymore. You're a fellow citizen. You are of God's household. Hey, preach the Bible to them. You know what that means from my background? Oh, we need to tell them about hell. We need to... Nowhere do you see Paul telling you to witness the way you and I were taught to witness. A lot of us. From the fear-based mentality. Isn't that interesting? We'll pick and choose verses to try to say we are, but technically we're not. Christ is our foundation. I love this. I've got building in my blood, you that know me. And he uses that Christ is the cornerstone here. He sets the stage as he continues in verse number 21. Look at this. It says, in him, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now you might say, preacher, you said all things are finished, but this is saying, and you're going to hear a verse that talks about how that we're being put together one brick at a time. Well, I thought it was finished. Hang with me. Hold on to that thought, and I'll come back to it. First of all, I want to read verses 19 through 22, and I'm about to finish for you that are anxious. I don't see anybody looking like that, but you might be. I don't know. Okay, look at the message, verses 19 through 22. That's plain enough, isn't it? I love this. You're no longer wandering exilers, or this kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all parts together. We see it taking shape day by day. A holy temple built by God. All of us built into it. A temple in which God is quite at home. I love that. Let me show you the diagram I found online. I was talking about that, you know, it says here it feels like it's a process. Like that, you know, it's really not unfolded yet. And in God's mind, remember, we're down here in this little chronological timetable and we are seeing things unfold one at a time. But God has already got it done. Do you get that part? It's already finished. It's the battle's won. The battle's over. The victory is already chalked up and we win because we're in Christ, right? But he's saying here now, it's being unfolded, I believe. But when you talk about a cornerstone back then, my understanding, they set this cornerstone in on good hard ground, and of course, whichever way they turned it, it would do two things. Number one, if they turned it this way or that way, it set the direction of the whole building. Just like when you pour a foundation for a house now, you turn it the wrong way and you want it facing the road and you got the foundation this way, well, you missed the mark, okay? That's what sin is, just curious, just so you know. But anyway, you set the cornerstone in place and it sets the direction of the building. It also gives you the proper foundation. I was riding by pricing a pool the other day and I entered this nice subdivision up towards Douglasville, and they had this big old brick wall that, you know how these big entrances, you know there's some nice houses in there when they got this really fancy entrance. It seemed like there was a waterfall or two or something. But I noticed they had the columns and then this curved retainer wall between the two columns. The columns were okay, but the wall itself was leaning. And of course, me being a builder, I know what the problem was. They didn't dig down and they didn't have a good enough foundation. Therefore, it started leaning and it wasn't going to hold. That's why, wasn't it, Jesus said, build your house on the rock and not on sand, right? Well, we are on the rock of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. You hadn't got to worry about your life crumbling. You hadn't got to worry about making a wrong decision. And, oh my gosh, what if this don't work? So, you're still in Christ. I heard Joseph Prince say one time, he said, don't you imagine that Noah, when he was in the ark, and a elephant stepped on his foot, he probably let out a few words before he realized he was a Christian. Or he stumbled, he fell, he made a mistake, he blew it. He was still in the ark. You see, we're in Christ. That mistake has already been forgiven. That mistake has already been dealt with. That doesn't make you want to go sin. If you understand what I just said, it humbles you to the point you saying, oh my gosh, that's not who I am. Why am I acting such a way, right? But anyway, but think about the cornerstone. You know, we're so worried about everything in life, and what if this don't go right, what if that don't go right? And I'm telling you, that has no place in the spirit realm. That's a physical thing, right? In our brains. But talk about that God building this or putting it in brick by brick. In my opinion, it's finished from God's perspective. Okay? The house is built, the temple's built, it's done. But we're down here, we're seeing it unfold one at a time. And I believe he's talking about here that when somebody comes to a place where they understand and they by faith believe it, there's a brick in. There's a brick in. Did you know that God's mercy and His grace, they are unending? Nowhere in Scripture do I see where at somebody's death, they do not have a chance that God's mercy ends at physical death in that person. If you find it in the Bible, please show it to me. And I talk more about this in that series on hell. It's in the Beyond an Angry God series, a little mini-series inside a series. But nowhere in Scripture do I see that. God's mercy is unending. And you know, if somebody dies in unbelief, I believe they're planted according to Revelation. They're planted right there in front of the throne of grace. The fire is flowing, the fire of God's pure love. And I just believe that they're going to come to a place and believe it. Another brick, another brick, another brick. Say, preacher, well, how long is that going to last? I don't know. I don't really care. God's got it figured out. Quit worrying yourself about stuff that's just not crystal clear in Scripture, right? You can't dogmatically say it's going to be just like this, just going to be less like this. And that's, I was taught that, well, you can too. And we'll pull little verses to try to prove our point. But I'm telling you, I ain't got all that figured out, and I don't think anybody does. So let's just keep preaching the good news. Let's just keep telling people, you're no longer strangers. You've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're loved. You're forgiven. You're holy. You're righteous. God wants you to know that. Hey, just a thought just came to me this week. You might run into somebody that's really struggling. They're down about something. I don't know who this is for. It may be for Carlton. And they're just really struggling. And God's going to place you in their path. And maybe you have some of this fresh on your mind, saying, listen, this doesn't look good over here. But can you look past that just for a minute? And let me tell you what God thinks about you. And you just tell them, just pour it on them. Just say, God is so proud of you. He loves you. You know, let me tell you what He's done. Pull out the Bible. That'd shock some of y'all, wouldn't you? Y'all used to be nurse, couldn't witness for anything, could you? I could when I forced myself, because that's what I was a good preacher boy supposed to do. But pull out the Bible and say, listen, this is who you are. God's got this. Can you just lean on Him right now? He's going to take care of this other stuff. I don't have a clue who that's for. I hope next Sunday, myself or you come say, preacher, that happened just like you said. We were able to just show the good news of Jesus Christ to somebody. Any word before we go? Aren't you glad you've been brought near? Aren't you glad that you're not a stranger? You're not a redheaded stepchild like Debbie. She's not a stepchild, by the way. She just got a little red going on. My daughter's redheaded, and I have not a clue where she got it from. The pediatrician that delivered her was curly redheaded, and he made a comment. He said, I hope that's not mine. I didn't think that was funny. You're dismissed. Y'all have a great week, knowing you serve a great God, and you're in Him. He loves you, and He's got whatever you're going to face this week.